Turning again to 1 Samuel, we're in the series on the life of David. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Remember from last week, God has rejected Saul from being king over Israel. Sought a man after his own heart. We see that the Lord even tested Samuel, as godly a man as Samuel was. He judged according to appearance, thought for sure that David's eldest brother was God's choice, as tall as he was and handsome and so on. And yet, the Lord said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it's not that whether a person is handsome or not, because David was handsome. The point is, it doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. Looks are skin deep, aren't they? And looks change as we age. But the Lord wants us to, He wants our hearts. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And so, in the midst of David's brethren, he's anointed. But not until the previous six were brought before Samuel. And Jesse didn't think about calling David. We might read between the lines that David was kind of, you know, despised being a shepherd in the fields. You can picture the scene. David is stinking as he is, you know, coming from the fields, having no time to wash up, and he's rushed into the presence of Samuel and Jesse and the sons and others, the elders of Bethlehem, and he's anointed. Now, whether or not he knew whether he was anointed to be king, it doesn't say. There are some things that are left out there, but nonetheless, he is anointed, as we know from the passage and as Samuel knows, to be the next king of Israel. And the scene finishes, the first scene there of David being anointed in the midst of his brethren, 16:13. And the Spirit of the Lord, the word has rushed upon David mightily, came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But verse 14, the sad thing is that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. As far as we know, that's the only time that it speaks of the Spirit departing from someone. And other than what took place in Samson's life, but it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now again, you might expect Eliab or Shammah to be in mind and to be called. But we see David. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And you wonder if Saul is saying that, as Jesse said it, as if that doesn't matter to me. If he's a man that can help me, whether it be a shepherd or not, send him. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I've entitled the message, Identifying God's Chosen One, but we might include there identifying some marks of God's chosen one. King Saul, the people's choice, really, and a people pleaser, as we find out, fails as the first king of Israel. The Lord seeks for a man after God's heart and finds David, a shepherd, who is anointed by the prophet Samuel in the midst of all his brethren. I wonder again if the brethren are tested here by the selection of their youngest brother. But is there not a memory? Does not our memory go back, for instance, Joseph's story? Joseph chosen among all his brothers, the youngest, as it were. Certainly, at least the second youngest brother. And then, do we not have a type of the parallel between Adam and Christ here? Adam fails as our king, as our representative, but the Lord Jesus Christ succeeds him, and he's successful in representing us as the Adam from above, the second Adam from above. And the question we might ask right away is here, can we avoid the extremes of jealousy on the sides of Saul and David's brothers when someone else is chosen instead of us or ahead of us for whatever that position might be? And can we also avoid the other extreme on the side of David of being proud, as if something in us has caused us to rise to the surface? But this behind-the-stage scene sets the stage for the showdown between David and Goliath. That's the notable event that thrusts David into the limelight and in the foreground, right, in the kingdom of God. But really, it's the things that happen behind the scenes that often we don't observe that are the most important things. The Lord could have just sent a large hailstone to wipe out Goliath. I mean, it was a great feat on David's part, but it's what's behind the scenes that caused him, not just his confidence in his rock throwing, but his confidence in his God that sent him to fight against Goliath. So though the showdown is seen as the springboard of David into the history of redemption, we need to pay attention to this period between his anointing and his ascension to the throne to see the evidences that David was close to God, a man after his own heart, and as distinguishing marks of godly people. I mean, these things were written for our learning, not just to say, well, David did this and David did that and David was this and David was that. But is this not the Holy Spirit saying, obviously, other than becoming a king in Israel, that these are characteristics that God produces and seeks in His people? And we are to seek to be like this and to seek God's guidance in our lives. And I just have one word that we might say that characterizes, is that it's a mark of a godly one, one that God has chosen. And the first thing that I saw is that patience in David's life. We might even say faithfulness or contentment, but patience. Now, we don't know. Did David know why he was being anointed? We're not told that he was specifically, that Samuel specifically told him. Now, the Lord kept the identity of Jesse's son secret to Samuel until, you know, Samuel learned his lesson and had to be rebuked. And did the brothers know what this was all about? Maybe this was just a certain position in the kingdom or whatever. And the interesting thing is most of the time you see you see anointings and coronations that are they're simultaneous. You don't normally see an anointing and then a coronation later. Although you see it in the life of Jesus. Wasn't he anointed, as it were, in his baptism? And he doesn't ascend to heavens at God's right hand until at least 3 years later. But you do see this somewhat in history. The queen, actually, may I say, she became queen when her father died, but it was not for a year later that she was actually coronated. So you have some examples in history, but most of your examples in the Bible, anointing and coronation occurred simultaneously. And as far as we can tell, it's at least 10 years, if not longer, between David's anointing and when Saul is killed and David rises to the throne. So he's got a decade to wait. So he returns to the fields. Isn't that amazing? He's anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he's happy enough to return to the fields, to the stinking sheep. And you know, I took Logan to the Springville Market last Wednesday, and there were a bunch of sheep in the stalls, and they stink. There were goats, and there were a couple small cows too, but you know, they all stink, but I mean, you're around them long enough and you have enough of them. And David smelled like the fields when he came in and was anointed. But was it a letdown when Samuel would say, as it were, to be announced, David, why you're being anointed? Or wait your turn? Or not yet? But is this not a challenge to us? Are we patient? The Lord has saved us and He has promised to guide us, and sometimes we wait years before the real, you know, the real guidance comes, as it were, before we know what our job might be, or before we know who our spouse might be, before we know what city we might live in, and before we know what church we're going to end up in the future. But patience in few things marks a godly person. His eldest brothers were soldiers. The others presumably had real jobs. It seems that Jesse was astonished and embarrassed to have to call for David. You know, do you not have any other sons? Well, yeah, but he's in the field. He's a shepherd. Surely not him. Well, Samuel knows how to make sure that things happen pretty quickly, but we're not going to eat. We're not going to have this meal until David's called from the field. And think about the Lord Jesus. Again, he's the only one that could have chosen the parents that he had, the city where he was born, the place he was born, the job that he had. And what does he choose? He chooses a poor family, a poor maiden. He chooses little Bethlehem, the will of God in prophecy, and he chooses to become a carpenter's son. Was it a term of scorn when they said he's the carpenter's son? Later on, he was called the carpenter, presumably that Joseph had died, but it wasn't a real job, you might say, to many people. You know, there were many more things he could have chosen to be. A doctor. He could have chosen to be a lawyer. Some of the what people call real jobs. He could have chosen to be any other profession. Is any discipline too insignificant? Are you willing to become a trash man? Are you willing to become a ditch digger in the will of God? My father started Niagara Mohawk as a ditch digger. My hat's off to trash men to have to smell the trash as they day after day in the summertime. Don't they deserve a Tim Hortons card? Don't they deserve something once in a while from us to encourage them? A witness. Patience was an identifying mark. And you know it is, isn't it? In God's people, the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? long suffering and just and patience, faithfulness, contentment in our calling. If God would have me to do something else, I've got to be faithful in few things. The Lord gives us little things at first. They seem little to us, but they're great to Him. I remember a preacher that I was under after I first got saved wanted me to teach 2-year-old Sunday school class, and his explanation was, he said, I know you feel called, but you need to start with the little ones. Start with a few things, as it were, and to understand the needs of little ones that are precious to God. Patience is a mark of God's chosen one. Are you a patient person? The Lord is able to make us such, to wait upon Him. Remember, David said, waiting, I waited, even for God's answers to his prayer. I waited long, and He heard unto me, inclined unto me, and heard my cry. The second mark is providence, patience, providence. Something is going to thrust him toward the kingship. And is it ironic? Saul doesn't want anyone else to replace him, and yet we find in the previous section God has chosen David, you know, unbeknown to Saul yet. And here Saul chooses David to be his musician. But it took the Lord dealing with Saul, and He sent an evil spirit to torment him, to trouble him. Now, what does this mean? Was it just that he became deranged? You know, was he a schizophrenic? Could it only be explained medically? Or was this a real... It says an evil spirit. And is God not in control of the demons? Is it just saying evil as in calamity? You know, there was a calamitous, you know, spirit about him? I don't think so. I think it's referring to a demon. Remember, the Lord sent a demon to buffet the greater Saul in the future. The Lord sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know, that seems incredible, doesn't it? That the Lord would send a demon to hound us, to tempt us, to attack us. What does that mean? That we're constantly driven to prayer. We're constantly driven to think through the gospel. It's making us. Something like that made Paul pray, reminded him to pray, reminded him of his dependence, whatever it was. Was it eye problem? Was it some kind of other problem? But the Lord didn't take it away, but He used the demon apparently to do something physically, whatever that was, to urge, inspire Paul to pray, to remind him to seek the Lord. It didn't harm him. He grew in grace. But in this case, instead of Saul, as it were, seeking the Lord, pleading with the Lord, Saul just seemed to use, you know, other measures. And I'm not saying that the measure of music, it's certainly instructive to us that when we have trouble and when we have mental trouble and anxiety and depression, We should listen to music. Music can help us. It certainly is therapeutic, isn't it? But Saul eventually seeks a witch, which is his final the last straw before his life is taken by the Philistines. But it's providence in David's life. Even if it's an evil spirit troubling Saul and Saul's becoming deranged or Saul's meanness, it was David's opportunity. It was David's opportunity to be brought into the limelight, as it were. Even the demons obey God as they sought to pummel, to provoke, to incite Saul. But it was an opportunity. Let's seek out a man that can play skillfully and soothe Saul. And lo and behold, I mean, of all the musicians in Israel, I mean, here's a man in the wilderness keeping sheep. You'd think it would be someone, you know, in the court of the kings, you know, someone in the city. And one of Saul's servants, is that a coincidence? One of his servants happened to be there who knew David and knew about David. I mean, we look at these things, we just read through them, but this is providence. It just so happens that Saul, that the greater Saul's nephew overhears the plot to take Saul's life. Is that coincidence? It just so happens that Tim Williams, on his way down to a river in Alaska to commit suicide, finds a gospel tract on the ground before he gets to the river, and he gets converted. Coincidence? Just so happens they found a man carrying a pitcher of water to show them where the upper room was. Coincidence? Oh no, this is providence. And what did the man hear about David? I mean, he's got quite a resume here. But did the man hear about David's feats with the lions and the bears? He calls him a man of valor. Did you see that? I mean, here's his brothers just think he's a lowly shepherd, you know, maybe a sissy in the wilderness. And yet this man calls David, yes, he's skillful in playing, but he's a mighty valiant man and a man of war, and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now this is providence. Remember the butler and the baker? Even the Lord uses dreams in people's lives. The butler, the baker, and Pharaoh were instrumental in springing Joseph. Those were providential. And you know, we often don't pray even about our dreams. You ever pray that the Lord will keep you from nightmares? You know, the Lord's in control of your dreams. Sometimes nightmares can really be helpful in that we realize we're in a sinful world. Look how vulnerable we are when we're sleeping. He gives his beloved sleep, but he also allows dreams. What about the shepherd's meanness that sprung Moses into action when they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't allow Jethro's daughters to get water for his animals? Nebuchadnezzar's dream sprung Daniel into action, didn't they? The lack of wine at the wedding sprung Jesus into action. All these things are providential in the will of God. As we wait upon the Lord, He's going to direct us. He's the God of providence. He's not simply the God who made the worlds and he just lets them, like a clockmaker, just carry on without His intervention. It took a pastor's murder in Frank McClellan's kitchen or dining room to spring him to the gospel ministry. He was an engineer, and we call that a real job. He was an engineer for Boeing, and yet the Lord says, "No, I want you to go feed sheep." And it took the murder of his pastor in his house. It took the vision of a Macedonian to spring Paul and those into Europe. Just a vision of a Macedonian call. Are you waiting on the Lord? He's going to direct you and me. We don't have to guess. Providence, Scripture, common sense, just the leading of the Holy Spirit to know which direction we're to take, which person we're to choose, which job, which city, which church, and on, the Lord directs us. We have to wait upon Him and trust His providence. He will never fail His people. Thirdly, notice a testimony. So you have patience, you have providence, you have a testimony. Who will they look to for to minister to King Saul. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Eliab? Abinadab? Shema? No. Look at the resume on this man. Cunning in playing. Mighty valiant man. A man of war. Prudent in matters. In other words, he was discerning and careful in his as he navigated in life. A comely person. He was winsome. He was kind. He was personable. But more than anything, and really this underlines it all, the Lord is with him. Now, was this man exaggerating? Was it a servant who received David's kindness somewhere along the line? One who had heard about the lion and the bear stories. You know, we love the lion and the bear stories, don't we? I'm sure that David shared those with, and most likely humbly, maybe not. I mean, if you killed a lion with your bare hands, you'd probably let a few people know, wouldn't you? And that was probably told around the campfires in Israel, and the schoolboys heard about that, didn't they? Did you hear about the shepherd boy, David? He killed a lion, he killed a bear. But you know, your testimony cannot remain hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You know, if you're diligent, a diligent person, person with courage and wisdom and humility and patience and faith, your godliness cannot be hidden. Yea, you might be a target for persecution. And no doubt David would know that truth. But in this case, at first, it's a resume for providence. It's a resume for being thrust into the will of God, the next step for him. It says he stood before Saul, verse 21. We need to have a testimony for the Lord, to be a witness. Do people see a difference in our life? You know, even let's just say the choice of a minister. So many people look at, well, he can preach a good sermon. He's a good manager. But do they ever look at, does he like to spend time with his wife? Does he pray? Is he humble? Does he feed people the Word of God? So often we're looking for performers rather than servants, men and women of God. David learned to play the instruments. He sang psalms. He composed psalms. He was a godly man, mighty valiant, man of war, prudent in matters. I mean, these certainly can have their application in our lives, but the Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you? We pray, Lord, be with us. That's what's said of Joseph. It's said of Jesus. It's said of the godly people in the Bible. The Lord was with them. May the Lord be with us. Or do our actions and our worldliness provoke the Lord to be against us? May the Lord be with us as we submit to His will. The fourth word is gift. What does the Bible say? A gift makes room for us. Yes, David's ability to play the instrument was an aid to him. David took a harp and played with his hand, verse 23. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. All those cold nights under the stars paid off after all, didn't they? David redeemed the time that he had in the fields as the sheep grazed, as the sheep slept, as the sheep went down to the waters. I wonder what he sang to King Saul. Surely he didn't just sing all secular songs. Oh, it's It's nice to sing different songs around the campfire. But I wonder if he sang the 8th Psalm or the 19th. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just reminding Saul who God was. Saul, seek the Lord. Remember, Samuel wept over Saul. Samuel did not rejoice that Saul had fallen. And so David was not a man seeking. And we suspect that David knew that he was anointed to be the next king. You'd have thought that, like most people, he's going to hasten Saul's demise. But he's willing to be Saul's musician and to alleviate his anxiety, to alleviate his mental instability. I wonder if he played and sang the 22nd Psalm. Or the 23rd, the Lord is my shepherd. Or the 32nd, and reminded Saul, if you repent, Saul. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Are you exhibiting the gift the Lord's given you? Where are you? And where you are you exhibiting that gift? The gift to serve, the gift to show mercy, to be generous, to help, to teach, to manage, to discern, to counsel. Where you are, your gift is going to make room for you sooner or later. Trust the Lord. He's not going to allow us to be dormant. His desire is that we bring forth fruit and that our fruit remains. His gift made room for him, didn't it? Trust the Lord. He will guide you and use you. And the last word is humility. It says he became his armor bearer. That wasn't planned, was it? As it were, he became his butler. You're going to carry my uniform. You're going to carry my armor. So he's a butler. He's a musician. He's a shepherd. He returns to Bethlehem, we're told, because he brought cheese and he brought other things to his brothers when they were, you know, pit against the Philistines, the next chapter. So did Saul excuse David in between his mental fits? Did David beg leave because he loved the sheep and he wasn't ashamed at being a shepherd? David was anointed by Samuel. And yet here he is doing, as it were, menial jobs. Now you might say, well, it's not a menial job to be the king's musician and the king's armor bearer. But remember, he's in the presence of a very mean man right now. And you can tell it's going to get meaner as time goes on. I imagine it's pretty tricky business to be close to Kim Jong-un when you know that many other people have had their heads chopped off that have been close to him in the past. You know people that are close to someone like that, they know their time is short. Really? You think I'm going to have favor with him the rest of my life? All it's going to take is one fit of rage, one suspicion. But the point of the matter is David's humility. Sure, I'll be glad to be your armor bearer. I'll be glad to play for the king. I love keeping the sheep. I know them by name. I love my sheep. He wasn't no hireling when those predators came. So David carries his armor, he feeds his sheep, and he plays his psalms. And we see here certainly the value of singing and singing songs and psalms and instrumental music. Are you weary and worn out, out of sorts and tormented? Do you sing? Do you listen to good Christian music and to good music? Bible tells us here, even between the lines, how helpful it is, how therapeutic it is to listen to music, to sing. We teach and admonish one another, we're told, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we find these are some marks of a chosen one of God, a godly person, patience, waiting on the Lord, providence, God's hand leading us, testimony, a testimony for the Lord as we live for Him day by day. A gift that God has given that makes room for us and just humble service. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. It's the spectacular things that usually get the attention of men who look on the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart. He sees the widow's mites, the cup of water given in His name, the visitation of the sick, prayer in the closet. Oh, He sees the things that are outstanding, but you know, it's the one who broke the flask over Jesus and spread all that oil that said, she's going to be known for the rest of the generations. We still talk about her today, don't we, Mary? Do you want to be a man or woman after God's heart? Do you crave the Lord's presence or people's applause? David and the son of David, the greater David, set the tone for the ones whom God delights to honor, the lowly, the faithful, the godly servants. This doesn't capture the average eye, but it captures God's eye. That's what really matters. And those who have eyes to see, like the servant, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse. He's a good and godly man. May we reflect the Lord in this world and be signposts. Believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Seek His favor and not the favor of people. These are the ones whom the Lord delights to honor.